for tape, CDs, DVDs to our publication Voices from His Excellent Glory, Declaring the Kingdom, write P.O. Box 21516, Hot Springs, Arkansas, zip 71903. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are hundreds of free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home.
Friday afternoon, June the 30th, 1978. Lake Hamilton Bible Camp and Conference Grounds, summer camp meeting being held in Hot Springs, Arkansas. Carol McCarroll of Paducah, Kentucky is the speaker of the afternoon.
Church and fellowship in Paducah, Kentucky, our kids really believe in deliverance and they don't have any problem with it. And that's been one of the things that has really been a help to visitors who have come in. They'll see the children right down there amongst the people who are being delivered and with seemingly no fear. And it's not just seemingly, there is none. And it is perfectly trusting in the Lord. And they've been responsible for some people being set completely free. Hallelujah. Now, I have been assigned a topic today on family relationships. And our personal belief is, in the McCarroll household, that in order to maintain deliverance, that we have to realize the relationship that we have one with the other in our home. And I'm thoroughly convinced that there are no problems in the church but what we brought them to the church. I'm thoroughly convinced of that. We brought them there one way or the other. We brought them there either directly or indirectly. We either put feelings that were in our heart toward our family relationship, our husband, wife, parents, children, and then projected them onto other people. And I'm sure that all of us have met people that we've never met before. And as soon as we met them, there was something about them that we just didn't like. And if we'll check back, we'll find out that most of the time, there's something about that individual that reminds us of someone in our household, either while we were growing up, while we were teenagers, or as adults and having our own homes and our own families. Now, one of the principles from God's Word that we have come to recognize as imperative in our lives as Christians. Now, not just deliverance. Now, deliverance per se is tremendous. But deliverance without teaching. Deliverance without teaching from God's Word is the worst thing that can ever happen to anyone. Because when the evil spirit is cast out, it'll go into the dry places and wander, but it will come back. You can bet on that. It will come back. And if it finds that house, which this is a house, a tabernacle, if it finds that house empty, but cleaned and garnished, smelling good and polished, but empty, it'll go back and get seven other spirits, even worse than itself, and move in. And the last state of that individual is worse than the first. Now, I hope that you've come to realize that there's all different types of demonic spirits, which I'm sure that you're aware of. There's spirits that'll afflict you in your soulish area of your life, in your mind. There's spirits that will afflict you in your body, in the flesh. And there's spirits that will actually afflict you in your human spirit, in all three areas of your life. And, of course, we have numerous references to this in the Word of God that we need to recognize and know. But the one main principle that I want to give to you today, and since this is the only time that I'll be speaking to you this week, I'm going to zero in on one main thing that I think that we need to recognize and hold on to in order to make what we have received this week work the rest of our days. And it can work. It can work. And it will work. And that is the principle of recognizing authority and our responsibility to that authority. Open your Bible with me today to the book of Matthew chapter 8, beginning at verse 5. And here we have one of the most outstanding examples in God's Word of a man who recognized authority, recognized his responsibility to it, and understood what authority would do for him. Matthew 8, beginning at verse 5. And when Jesus was entered into Capernaum, there came unto him a centurion, beseeching him and saying, Lord, my servant lieth at home, sick of the palsy, grievously tormented. Now, here was a man who was sick of the palsy. The grievously tormented idea gives the thought that it's more than just a sickness. More than just a sickness. It carries with it the idea of a spiritual affliction. And we know what spiritual afflictions are. Acts 10:38 tells us, Jesus Christ of Nazareth, anointed by God with the Holy Ghost and power, went about doing good and healing all that what? Say it. All those that are oppressed of the devil. Amen. Oppression from the devil. He healed them. All right, this carries with it here in the sixth verse of Matthew 8, the idea of a satanic oppression that is mixed with a physical illness that is brought about by demonic presences that were tormenting this man, the servant of the centurion. And Jesus said to him, I will come and heal him. Now, isn't that beautiful? Everybody say that. I will come and heal him. That's always the response of the Lord Jesus Christ to a sincere seeking heart. Hallelujah. I will come and heal him. In the first few verses of this chapter, a leper said to Jesus, Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. And Jesus answered back and he said, I will. Be thou made clean. Hallelujah. That's always the answer that he gives to every one of us. I will. The centurion answered and said, Lord, I'm not worthy that thou shouldst come under my roof. Now that's the attitude that every one of us ought to have. Steve mentioned today behind his pulpit a meek and quiet spirit. That's what we should all adorn ourselves with. And so many of us are so swift to speak when we ought to be silent and listen. Amen? Or oh me. Hallelujah. And now you know whenever you laugh, you identify. Praise God. Hallelujah. Amen. All right? He said, I'm unworthy that thou should come under my roof, but speak the word only, and my servant shall be healed. Now, I guess this is where this last day movement has taken its text from, speak the word only, and my servant shall be healed. Praise God. I remember he's speaking about Jesus speaking the word only. Hallelujah. And he had faith unmixed. Verse 9, for I am a man under authority, having soldiers under me, and I say to this man, go, and he goeth, and to another, come, and he cometh, and to my servant, do this, and he doeth it. Now, this is marvelous. This is marvelous. The man recognized that Jesus was the authority to whom he should bring his problem. He recognized that in this world that there was no other authority higher than the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ, and all that Jesus had to do was speak the word only. He said, Lord, you don't have to come to my house. I'm not even worthy for you to come under the roof. But if you'll just speak the word, my servant will be healed. Hallelujah. I like that. And then he went on to say, because I'm a man, I'm under authority. Now, notice he didn't say he was a man of authority. He said, I'm a man under authority. That meant, now this man was a centurion. That meant that he was equal to a captain in our United States Army, our military setup, arrangement of things. He had 100 men under him, a centurion. Now that meant that he recognized that he had majors and lieutenant colonels and colonels and one-star generals all the way up to five-star generals, and then finally was a Caesar above him. And he also recognized that under him that he had lieutenants and he had master sergeants and he had SFCs and he had just old buck sergeants. And then he got down to the corporals and the PFCs and the privates. He said, I am a man under authority. Now notice it. A man under authority. He didn't say I'm a man of authority, but a man under authority. Now, authority always has two ways to go. It has an upward way and it has a downward way. Authority recognizes that there's authorities over you and that there are authorities under you. And you yourself must be responsible not only to those above you, but also to those who are under you. Now, notice what Jesus' reply was to this in verse 10. When Jesus heard what this man said, he marveled That word marvel there means that he was astonished. He was amazed. Because here was a man who wasn't even a Jew. He was a Gentile. He was probably a Roman. He had never come under the teachings of the Old Testament prophets. But this man had grasped something. He was astonished at what this man was saying. And he said to them that followed, "Verily I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel." He found greater faith in this man than in all of Israel put together. Now, folks, whenever I hear that, that means to me that I need to latch on to the same thing that that centurion had latched onto. Now, I don't know about you, but whenever I sold out my life to God, I sold out my life. I was sick of my sinful ways. I was 19 years old, and my life was an utter wreck. I had ruined my life. I was like the 5 loaves and the 2 fishes that were broken. And Jesus, after he fed him, said, "Go pick up the scraps." My life was just scraps. That's all. But thank God, the Heavenly Father, through a willing vessel, can take every one of those scraps, hallelujah, and pick up 12 basketfuls left over and send that little boy back home to his mama with enough food to last for a month. Glory to God. Hallelujah. And he can take the scraps of your life and the scraps of my life if we will yield ourselves to the principles of God's Word and get His Word down into every fiber of our being, down to the very joints of the marrows of the bone. Hallelujah. You know what's made in the marrow of your bone? Anybody know? Blood. What's blood do? It gives you life. Life is in the blood. It makes the blood corpuscles, doesn't it? And the blood corpuscles carries life out to every fiber of your body, right? All over you. Now, if you get the word down into the very marrow of your bone and down into your joints, and that's where the blood's made, then the word's going to mingle with the blood, right? And so whenever you get cut or something, what's going to come out besides just blood? What's going to come out besides just blood? The word. And the word is quick. That means alive. It's powerful. That means it's full of power. Hallelujah. It's a discerner of the intents and the thoughts of the heart. Praise God. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. Hallelujah. It gets right down where the need is at. The Word of God. Now, Jesus marveled at this man. "I've not seen such greater faith in all of Israel." And then he went on to say, "And I say unto you that many shall come from the east and west, and shall sit down with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven." Oh, hallelujah. I'm looking forward to that day. What a feast that's going to be. This sit down has the idea behind it of sitting down at a table and feasting, fellowshipping together. You know, whenever we come to one another's homes, the first thing we do is have a seat. And or they might even say, "Let's come into the kitchen. That's where we all get anyhow." And before long, there's something put on the table in front of you to eat in fellowship. That's the idea here. I want to sit down with Abraham. Oh, blessed be the name of the Lord. With Isaac, with Jacob. Hallelujah. In the kingdom of heaven. But now listen to verse 12. But the children of the kingdom. The children of the kingdom. This is referring at that point to the Jews. But to our point today, to those who've been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. It has a twofold meaning. Not only to the Jewish nation, but also to those of us who have been born again. But the children of the kingdom shall be cast out into outer darkness, where there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Why will they be cast out? Because they never latched on to the truth that this centurion had latched on to. The truth of recognizing authority. The truth of recognizing authority. And then Jesus said to the centurion, "Go thy way, and as thou hast believed, so be it done unto thee." And his servant was healed in the self same hour. Why was he healed? Because Jesus spoke the word. Why did Jesus speak the word? because the centurion said, if you'll speak the word, my servant will be healed, because I too am a man under authority, and I speak to this one, go, and he goeth, and to this one, come, and he cometh, and it's done. Now, whenever we begin to recognize authority and our responsibility to it, then things begin to fall in place in our lives, in our homes, in our churches, in our communities, in our states, in our districts, in our nation. If there's one main spirit today that's roaming the world, it's a spirit of independence and rebellion. I'm going to do my own thing, and nobody is going to tell me what to do. Well, sweetheart, if that's your attitude, or if you know anybody's attitude, watch out, because they're headed for a tremendous fall. Because God is fixing to fix for that type of attitude. Amen. And if you have that type of attitude, it doesn't make any difference how many times you go through deliverance. You can puke and vomit and throw up every day of your life and call out this spirit and that spirit, and you'll never be set free. You'll never come into the realm that God wants you to come into. And that is the sons of God. Hallelujah. He wants you and I to come into the fullness of the stature of the Lord Jesus Christ. The whole creation is moaning and groaning for the sons of God to be revealed. And that's what we've got to do. John 1:12 says, "As to many as believeth, to him gave them the power to become the sons of God." He didn't say they were the sons of God. He said to become. That's just like there's a difference between lambs and sheep. Lambs are the babes. Sheep are the old woolly boogers. Hallelujah. It's got a bunch of wrinkles on their horns. Hallelujah. They know what it's all about. And I don't want to be a lamb all of my life. I want to become one of them old button sheep. Hallelujah. Glory to God. With some wrinkles on my horns and knows what it's about. And the only way to do that is to recognize authority. This is one of the first and most basic things that every Christian needs to hear. Now turn with me to the book of Ephesians chapter 5. Now as you're turning there, I'm going to give you some things. There are five recognized authorities given to us in God's Word that we need to recognize and that we need to come under subjection to. We need to recognize those authorities. We need to submit to those authorities. We must recognize our responsibility to those authorities. And remember, authority has a responsibility upward to those under you, over you, and downward to those who are under you. All right, the five recognized authorities in God's Word are these. Number one, God the Father, the Son, the Holy Ghost. That is the number one authority that you must recognize, that you must submit to, and that you must recognize your responsibility to. God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. The second authority in God's Word is the authority of the family. The authority of the family. The family. The third responsibility that you or authority you must have responsibility to and recognize is that of the church. The church. Now, I'm giving these to you in their order of importance. God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The family. The church. Number four is our responsibility toward the government. Federal, state, civil, local government. To obey the law of the land and to do what it says. And number five, the fifth authority in God's Word is that of employer and employee relationships. These five authorities. Last night, Brother Miller preached about the five fingers of God. All right, here we are. God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, the family, the church, the government, and employer and employee relationship. Now, these four, I'm not going to deal much with. These four. This one, today, is what we'll deal with. That of the family. Now, in Ephesians chapter 5, beginning at verse 21, we'll probably just read this. I know that you're well acquainted with it. We'll just read it and then make a few comments. And some people have asked me if I would give a time for question and answer at the conclusion of this message. Yes, I'll give you some time for question and answer. I'm going to tell you that I am not an expert in this at all. I'm just a man of God and giving some principles that the Lord has given to me. And I'll do my best to answer any questions that you might have. However, I'm sure that those that I can't answer, that the Lord can answer. Amen? Amen. Praise God. All right, verse 21, Ephesians 5. Submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Now, this is talking about the family relationship. And it's talking particularly now about the husband and wife relationship. Submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. All right, that gives us the idea. The first thing that we do is we submit to God the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. We submit to God first. Everything we do, we should do it with the reverential idea that we're worshiping God in it. I love my wife, but I love the Jesus in her. This is what I submit to in my wife. This is what she submits to in me. And the reason why that she submits to me is because of the Christ in her. She wants to be pleasing to God. I want to be pleasing to God. I want my children to be pleasing to God. And so we set the example before them. First of all, we submit to God in the fear of God. Reverential fear. A holy awe. How would you feel if an angel appeared before you tonight whenever you went to bed? He said, the Lord sent me to you to tell you a few things. Well, I don't know about you, but I'll tell you what, I would have the fear of God in me. Yes, sir. And it would be a reverential fear. A fear of reverence, a holy awe, a wanting to please the Heavenly Father. This is the fear we should have in our hearts. All right, then it says, submitting yourselves one to another. Now, after you have both, first of all, submitted yourself to God, then submit yourself one to another. Now, this will take care of a whole lot of problems. Many times, as a pastor, I have family members who come to me and say, well, said my husband wants me to do thus and such, and I don't feel like it's right for me to do it. I don't feel like it's right in God's Word. I feel morally convicted about this, for me not to do this, but I recognize him as my husband. I recognize him as my head. Now, what should I do? I am confused about what he is asking me to do or telling me to do. Well, the answer is quite clear. Your first area of submission is to submit to God. And if God's Word tells you that something is morally wrong, then don't do it. If God has committed something to your heart and he has convicted you about things, then don't do it. Don't do it. Now, I know today that there's a lot of people doing a lot of things that are spoken of against in the Word of God. All you have to read is the first chapter of the book of Romans and you'll cover a great deal of that. God deals with a lot of things there. And today we have a modern day Sodom and Gomorrah. And a lot of married couples seem to think that just because God says that the marriage bed is sanctified, that they can do whatever they want to do behind closed doors and it's sanctified. You better read God's Word again. It speaks about these things, and it speaks about people that will be given over to reprobate minds when they do these things. Now, that's the spirit, folks. The spirit of worldliness. Now, you do not have to submit to a person in immoral things. Period. Right there. Your first area of submitting comes to God. Then it comes in your family. Hallelujah. And I'm sure that one statement there will cover a lot of questions and a lot of problems that people are facing. Then he goes on to say, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. Now, sisters, I didn't write this. I can't take any responsibility or any blame for it. If you don't like it, you just have to say, oh me, because the Holy Spirit inspired holy men of old to write this, who were moved on by the Holy Spirit. It says, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. And I don't know any fine Christian woman that wouldn't do anything that Jesus asked her to do. I don't know anyone that wouldn't do it if she really loved the Lord. But I meet a whole lot of them that their husband asked them to sew a button on the shirt that got tore off. Well, I'll get around to it sometime, honey. Now I want you to know what you reap is what you're going to, what you sow is what you're going to reap. And whenever you won't sew on hubby's buttons on his shirt and your kitchen sink gets stopped up and you say, would you please take this weekend and clean out my sink? And you find him laying out in the backyard drinking lemonade when he's supposed to be in there fixing your sink. And he said, well, now I'll get around to it just a little while. You're going to reap what you sow. Whatever you sow is what you're going to reap. Now, if the Lord told you to do something, you'd be Johnny on the spot to get it done. Amen? You know, whenever you say amen to your preacher, it's like saying sick'em to your best dog, you know, when he was in a fight. Now, fellas, I'm trying to help you out a little bit here. Hallelujah. You could at least encourage a preacher just a little bit. Praise God. I know it's a hot summer afternoon and you just had lunch, but praise God, I've been saving this up all week. Hallelujah. All right, verse 23 says, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. The husband's the head of the wife. Now, the word head can mean covering, authority, or it could mean boss. Now, the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head, the authority, the covering, the boss of the church, and the Savior of the body. Now, what body is he talking about saving? Jesus saved the body, the church. We're the body of Christ. Hey, I tell you what, his body's going to live forever. Perpetually youthful. Glory to God. It just thrills me to see Brother Oglesby, 75 years young, just bouncing around this campground, glorifying God, got a smile on his face, got a good word for everybody, talking about the love of God, flowing in the Spirit. And then I see some of us younger ones who are kind of grumpy and grouchy and wore out. Ball people out and all this kind of stuff. Now listen, the body of Christ, Jesus died for his church to wash it, to redeem it, the Savior of the body. Now, ladies, your husband is your Savior too, in that same fashion. He is your Savior. Now look at this, if the church gets out of line, if the church does not come under subjection to its head, which is the Lord Jesus Christ, and it said so right here, then something is going to happen to the church. It's going to happen to it. You say, I don't understand that. All right, turn with me back to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Now, a lot of people think that the first part of this chapter is dealing with how long your hair ought to be or how short it ought to be. And a lot of people have made doctrines out of hair length. Well, he could care less how long or how short your hair is. Now, he says nature teaches you that it's a shame for a man to have long hair. And bless God, if a man can't learn from nature, he's not going to learn from some preacher that gets behind the pulpit and rails on it, or from some daddy or some mama that says, son, go get your hair cut, and just keeps after him all the time. If he's so dumb that nature can't even teach him that it's a shame and he has to keep going like that and going like that, or put his hair back in a ponytail so he can keep it when he's out there on the road. I saw a fellow the other day out doing road crew work. And he was perspiring. I tell you, what clothes he did have on were just as wet as they could be. And there his hair was pulled back in a ponytail. I thought to myself, there was a day that if I'd gone to work on a road crew like that, they would have got me down and given me a white sidewall all over my head. Right then. Now, nature teaches you that it's a shame. And then it says that a woman should have long hair. It's her glory. But then it goes on down in the same chapter to say, but if any be contentious, we have no such custom in the church. Now, if a woman, I like to see a woman with long hair. I'm telling you what McCarroll likes to see. But there's some ladies that would just, they feel like if they look better with short hair. And as far as I'm concerned, we're not going to be contentious about it. The Lord said, I'm not contentious about it. So what? That's not even what he's trying to teach. And the church has been quibbling over these things for years, and that's not even the message. Look at verse chapter 11, beginning at verse 1. Paul says, be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. Doesn't that sound a great deal like Ephesians chapter 5, where it says that Christ is the head of the church? doesn't it? Verse 23, Ephesians 5, the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, the Savior of the body. Paul says, follow me as I follow Christ. Now I praise you, brethren, that you remember me in all things. And keep the ordinances as I delivered them to you. He said, I'm going to praise you if you keep the things that I've delivered to you. But I want you to know this. Bless God, if you didn't keep the things that old apostle Paul told you to keep, you better run and you better put a book in your backsides whenever he got there. Because he said, I'll use the rod on you. He said, I'll come to you with the rod or I'll come to you with blessings. Now it's up to you. How do you want me to come? Hallelujah. He said, I'll praise you if you keep what I'm giving to you, but if you don't, you better watch out. Verse 3. I'd have you to know that the head of every man is Christ. Now, gentlemen, I want you to know this. It makes little difference. It makes little difference what you say, what you think. Your head is still Christ. Whether you're saved, whether you're lost, or whether you're lukewarm, Jesus Christ is still your head. And ladies, if you'll get that down, that the head of that man is the Lord Jesus Christ, that'll save you more hours of turmoil and worry and heartache. I'll tell you what, Jesus can put pressure on that old burly-headed man that you could never bring to pass. And he can do it just like that. He can twist screws. One of these days that fellow will come in and he'll say something like, I don't know what's wrong with me. I just feel like I'm just going nuts. I can see right now an expression in some of your faces that you've seen some things like that. You know what it is? The Lord is putting pressure on that booger of a husband or that man. He's doing it. The head of every man is Christ. Everybody say that. The head of every man is Christ. Say it again. The head, Christ. And the head of the woman is the man. Hallelujah. Now, ladies, don't tell me that man can't put pressure on you, too. Because he can. And the reason why is because he's got, if he's under his authority, if he's under his head, if he's under his covering, then he's working the way he should be. Every woman should have that man that you're married to, or your father, or if you don't have a husband and you don't have a father, then it should be a pastor of a local church who is a God-called, God-fearing minister of God's Word. Now, I want you to know this. No other man, no other man should be your cover. Either your husband, if you get married, if you're not married, then your father. And if you don't have a husband, don't have a father, then it should be a God-called minister, a pastor. Not some evangelist that's running all over the country, but a pastor. Now, I want you to know something, that God is still calling men to be pastors. And some of us who've kicked and pulled against the bits, he's and never wanted to be one, he'll put a pastor's heart down in them. Hallelujah. One of the greatest miracles I ever seen is that God's making a pastor out of McCarroll. Hallelujah. That's right. Amen. All right. And the head of Christ is God. Now, that's a hierarchy. God, Christ, the man, the woman. For every man praying or prophesying, having his head covers, dishonors his head. If a man will not let Jesus Christ be his head, let Jesus Christ be his covering, let Jesus Christ be his authority, if he will not, then he dishonors Jesus. Now what happens whenever we dishonor Jesus? We put him to an open shame, Hebrews chapter 6 says. We have put him to an open shame, crucifying him afresh again. And I don't care who you are, you can get down and pray and pray and pray. Every one of you men can pray and pray and pray and ask Jesus to help you. Ask God to answer your prayers. And he's under absolutely no obligation to answer your prayers, under no obligation to help you until you make him your head. Hallelujah. Make him your boss. Make him your authority. Hayanamo Hosai. I love Jesus. I want him to be my authority. And that's every day, in every way. Have you ever read the book In His Steps by Charles Shelton? Have you ever read it? How many of you have? If you haven't read it, you ought to get it. It's a novel. But I'll tell you what, it'll work reality. In His Steps, he challenged the whole church to ask the question, would Jesus do this before you do anything? What was he doing? He's simply teaching the people to put Jesus Christ as their head. Now, whenever a man will not allow Jesus to be his head, he is dishonoring Jesus. But every woman that prayeth or prophesieth with her head uncovered dishonoreth her head, for that is even all one as if she were shaven. What does this mean? A woman praying or prophesying without her head being covered. Now notice it all, first of all it said, if a man should do it with his head uncovered, and now a woman should do it with her head covered. Now, it's nice. I think it's nice for ladies to wear a covering on their head in the worship services. I see absolutely nothing at all wrong with that. But it's not a doctrine. It is simply an outward expression of the way that they feel on the inside, that they are under authority, that they are covered. I think that's good. I think that's beautiful. But whenever you cover up your head, ladies, whether you have it covered or uncovered in the worship services, the teaching on the thing is that your husband, that the man, either your husband, your father, or your pastor, that you're covered by him. Now, this means that whatever you do, that you do it under the authority of that man. He gives you his permission. The other night, Brother and Sister Moore was getting ready to leave, going up to Iowa to visit his mother and their family after being down here in the camp meeting for a few days and going on up there to visit and being back in Paducah on the 5th of July. They testified here on that night. Whenever it was over, the service was over, Brother Moore came up to me. He had made no visible preparation to leave early the next morning. He came up to me and he said, Pastor, he said, we're planning to go on up to see my mother for a few days. He said, would you give us a release to go up there? I said, would it be all right? And I looked at him and I said, why, of course it's all right. I said, great. I said, go on. Now, I do not require this of my people. I don't require that. But you know what? That thrilled me down to the bottom of my toes, that this young fella who had come up, and he was one of the most rebellious young men that I've ever met, he's got the Word of God down in his heart, down in his soul, and he recognizes these principles, and he came. Now, you know what happened? What that means? That means as he goes up that highway, that according to God's Word, that the angels of the Lord are just hovering over the top of that blue van. All the way up there. Hallelujah. Protecting that young couple all the way up there. Moving obstacles, destructive obstacles, problems out of the way to give them a safe journey to wherever they're headed and to bring them back again. Because they're under authority. Now the same thing is true now with the woman. Everything you do should come under the authority of that man. You don't run off somewhere and take yourself a vacation unless you have the approval of your husband. You don't even run off to some church. No matter how good that church is or how much it has blessed you without, first of all, coming and submitting that to that man and saying, this is what I feel like I should do. That was a case where this girl was slipping out Sunday evenings, and she was going to a youth meeting at a church, and she'd gotten saved, she'd gotten baptized in the Holy Ghost, and she was really having a great time. But she had to slip out to do it. And she was doing it without the knowledge of her parents. Because she knew that if she asked them, they'd say no. So she shared this with her pastor, and her pastor said, I want you to go get your mother's permission. I don't think it's right for you to slip around and come to the church like this. So she went back home, she talked to her mother, and her mother talked to her dad, and she came back and she said, absolutely no, you cannot go to that church anymore. And I said, you can't go. Well, this girl's brokenhearted. So she got the pastor on the telephone. She asked him all about it. And he said, I'll tell you what I want you to do. I said, your mother has a purpose in what she said. He said, now, I don't know the purpose. And he said, does your mother love you? She said, well, I believe she does. He said, well, if she loves you, she's got a purpose in her heart for not allowing you to come to this church. I said, I want you to go back home. He said, I don't want you to mention this church for a month. But he said, I want you to be the best Christian girl you can possibly be for a whole month. He said, I want you to go wash the dishes, want you to make up the bed, want you to do everything you're supposed to do. Do your homework. Don't have to let your mother tell you to do anything, but you just do it. And when that month's over, you come and tell me. So she did, and she did it just exactly like Pastor had told her to do. The month was over, she came back, she told him, he said, all right, now ask your mother if you can come to church. So that Sunday evening rolled around, they had their dinner, and she went up to her mother and she said, Mama, said, would it be all right if I'd go to youth meeting tonight? The mother looked at her and she said, have you got those dishes washed? She said, yes, Mama, I've got them washed. She said, did you do your homework for tomorrow's school? She said, yes, Mom, I did that Friday when I got home. Well, is your room cleaned up? She said, yes, Mom, it's cleaned up. She looked at her watch. She said, all right, but you be home by 9 o'clock. Later on, she found out the reason why that her mother and father didn't want her to go to the church was because some of the young people in the church that this young girl ran around with had been coming home from the church and preaching to their parents with a holier-than-thou attitude and saying, Mom and Dad, you're going to hell for doing this, and you're going to hell for doing that. And they were reflecting a rebellious attitude toward their parents, and this girl's mom and dad didn't want their little girl to turn out to be that way. Now, can you say amen to that?
Amen.
Hallelujah. Sometimes, now, I've been a pastor now for 18 years, and I'll have to be very, very honest with you. Most of the problems that I have run into in the pastorate, and honey, all you've got to do to run into problems in the church is just keep on going. That's all you got to do. Have come through ladies that have been out of order in their homes and do not recognize their husbands, saved, lost, or otherwise, as their head, and they're out doing their own thing, foot free, you know, fancy free and foot loose and doing all this, doing their own thing. Now, Ferris got in trouble with his message last night, and McCarroll's going to heat it up a little bit more. But we need to recognize what God's saying. He said, if you're not going to be covered, ladies, he said, you might as well be shaven. Now, is there any lady in the world that I know of, or that you know of, would like to run around with a bald head?
As if she were shaven. For if the woman be not covered, let her also be shorn. And if it be a shame for a woman to be shorn or shaven, let her be covered. What did Ephesians 5 say? Look back over there again. Verse 24. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands. How? Say it again. I said, say it again. Look at your neighbor and see if they're awake. Would you please? Now remember, I didn't write this. I didn't even plan to preach on this. This was an assigned topic. So don't bull up at me. You ought to be glad McCarroll's doing it and not the Apostle Paul himself. Because that little short fella would take hide, hair, and all. He'd say, this is the way it's going to be. And if you're not going to do it that way, then there's the door. 1 Corinthians chapter 5 will tell you that. Amen? He said, turn them over to the devil. He said, don't put up with that kind of stuff. He said, don't even pray for him. What was he dealing with? He was dealing with a home that was out of order. Don't tell me I'm out of context, because I'm in context. A home that was out of order. He was really out of order, that's for sure. In everything. All right, let's go ahead. Verse 7, 1 Corinthians 11. For the man indeed ought not to cover his head, for he has, for as much as he is the image and the glory of God. But the woman is the glory of the man. Now, gentlemen, if your wife looks weather-beaten, you'd like to trade that 40-year-old in for two 20s? Which somebody once said you weren't wired for to start with? Then it's your problem. She is a reflection of your image. You know why I think my wife's so lovely and beautiful? Now, you think on that for just a minute. Now, there's not many ladies her age. I haven't seen any yet that I would trade her off for. And just like the moon is the image and the glory of the sun. Why? Because it stands in the presence of the sun and it reflects the light of the sun. Your wife, gentlemen, are going to reflect what you are. And if you don't like what you see when you look at your wife, the problem doesn't lie in her, it lies in you. Wow! What made that wife become an alcoholic? I rode home from the funeral with a Methodist minister the other day. I don't know why he told me this. I didn't ask for anything like that. He said, you know, my first wife died an alcoholic. I gulped because I'd just read the scripture. For the man indeed ought not to cover his head for as much as he's the image and the glory of God, but the woman is the glory of a man. I thought to myself, what kind of a fellow am I riding down the highway with toward the cemetery? What causes it? What causes it? Think on it, fellas. For the man is not of the woman, but the woman of the man. Everybody say it. The woman of the man. Neither was the man created for the woman, but the woman for the man. Say it again. The woman for the man. Ladies, you were created for the man. He wasn't created for you. Stop trying to be his head. And gentlemen, if you don't like what you see, it's not her problem, it's yours. Check out the rebellion. Check out the things on the inside. Check it out. How do you check it out? You don't walk up to somebody and say, look inside me and see what you see. Baloney. Nobody ever did that, Apostle Paul. That's ridiculous. If you want that, then go on down to the palm reader. Because you're opening yourself up for that kind of spirit. Don't ever come up to a man of God and say, look in me and see what you can see. I look on you and I say, you got a pimple there. Foolish. How do you get into that? You get into God's Word. You let the Word of God begin to wash you and cleanse you. I told Brother John Boney, look at my hands here. See how scratched up and stuff they are. Last week I've turned mechanic preacher. Last week I had to work on the blower on our air conditioner, and that was a terrible job. Saved me about $100, but I did it. And I burnt my arm down here on a hot water heater. That's the ugly looking thing. And scratched my hands all up and got down here in my automobile, our van. It started missing out. And so all yesterday afternoon, I had to play Martha instead of Mary. I'd much rather have been here. But I found out what a horrendous price that they charged to put spark plugs in a vehicle. And I said, well, I'll do it myself. So I went down and bought them and borrowed some tools from one of the saints here in Hot Springs and did the job. But in the meantime, I took off about half the hide on my hands. And it's still not running correctly. That wasn't all my problem, but at least I guess it'll get me back home, praise God. If it don't, well, they'll just have to put up with me here for a while. They might buy my ticket to send me back. Hallelujah. The man was neither created for the woman, but the woman for the man. Now look at verse 10. For this cause ought the woman to have power on her head because of the what? Say it again. Power on their head because of the angel. What kind of angel? What kind of angels? The fallen angels. The fallen angels. Now, ladies, be very aware of this. That if your husband is not your head, remember this. First of all, you submit to God, then to your husband. If your husband is not your head, if you're not allowing him to be your head, how? In everything. In all things. Then you have opened yourself up for attacks of not just demons. But it says here, angels. Now, I want you to know something. The demons fear and tread whenever the ruling angels get to moving. That's right. Because they're just disembodied spirits. The angels are those who were thrown out of heaven at the rebellion of Lucifer. And their power is great and awesome. They're the rulers of darkness in this world. The principalities and the powers And what kind of power do they have? All right, they have power to afflict you, spirit, soul, and body. You want a good cancer, ladies, there you are. If you want your children to run away and go astray, there you are. If you want your husband to turn out to be an alcoholic and run off with some other woman, there you are. Everything that you can think of will happen whenever your home is not in order. God the Father, the Lord Jesus Christ, the man, and then you. And what you do under His authority, you do under His permission, you do under His covering. And if you don't have it, don't do it. Now, in the realms of immorality, in the realm of unscriptural practices, your first area of submission comes unto the Lord God. Now, I've met a lot of people say, well, I'll just take care of this. I'll just get a divorce. Okay, if you want to get a divorce because he's mean and hateful, instead of coming under subjection and submission, go ahead and get a divorce if you're prepared to remain single the rest of your days. Because the Lord only gives two ways that you can ever marry again. And that is if you were completely deserted or if adultery was committed upon you. And sweetheart, you better be sure that you're really the innocent partner before you ever step again into another marriage. If you were so cold and so frigid you drew him to the arms of another woman, then you're as guilty as he was. And don't tell the Lord that you're not. Amen? Or oh me. Now, if this teaching would have been given in the church, it's 200 years late. I'll tell you that. 200 years late. The immorality, the divorces in the church, in the community, in the homes. And just here this past month, the largest, a Catholic nation in the world that has stood against abortions, now voting in abortions. And just a few years ago, voting in that you can have a divorce on demand. I'm talking about Italy. Well, they're Catholics. Protestants were doing it 50 years ago. Nevertheless, neither is the man without the woman, neither the woman without the man in the Lord, for the woman is of the man, even so is the man also by the woman, but all things of God. The next few verses say that nature itself teaches you these things. And about the hair. All right, let's go back to Ephesians 5, please. Husbands, verse 25, love your wives. That's the thing. Brother Ferris Miller taught, you must get the tape on of how to love your wife. It isn't this sexual thing constantly all the time. All this, that's not love. Sure, that's an expression of love. That's part of love. And it is for marriage and for marriage only. Period. I want you to understand this, that every time that you unite yourself with some other party outside of the bonds of holy matrimony, that you become one with that individual. And every devilish, demonic spirit that drives that other whoremonger, you become a part of. Now you just think about it. How many other men was she with? What kind of men was she with? How many spirits did she pick up off of him? And vice versa, the man himself. Now we're getting into the spiritual teaching of all that stuff. You're one with them. 1 Corinthians chapter 13 tells you how to love your wife. Follow it. Get the tape the other night that Brother Miller preached on it. And he says, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. Oh, how tender that is. Hallelujah. He loved the church. He gave himself for the church. Oh, every time I think about Jesus giving himself for me, it thrills my soul. That he might do what? Sanctify and what? And cleanse it. How? With the washing of water by the word. Now, gentlemen, it's your responsibility to teach your wife, to teach your children. It's not the wife's responsibility, it's yours. To get that family together and begin to teach them the principles of God's Word. You want a good book? I'll suggest one to you to get. Got to write this down. It's called Character Sketches. You can get it from Bill Gothard, but it's Youth Conflicts. What? Basic Youth Conflicts. It costs you $20 plus postage.
And I'll tell you what, it's one of the greatest teaching tools that you'll ever have to teach your family the principles of God's Word. How many of you got one? Slip up your hand. Good. Everybody, every family ought to have it. If you can afford it, you ought to buy two or three and give them out to your brothers and your sisters. Amen. We sanctify our family and cleanse them with the washing of the Word. To do what? That he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. Did you know that every husband, being the priest, the prophet, the king in that home, makes his wife the priestesses, the prophetess, the queen of that home? Hallelujah. And that home becomes a glorious reflection of the entire body of the Lord Jesus Christ the world over. Hallelujah. I like to read about that coming kingdom. I love to read about that New Jerusalem, that city without light, but yet it shines with the glory of God. The streets of gold, the crystal sea. Hallelujah. Your home can become just that glorious. Just that glorious. Hallelujah. Praise God. How? Without spot, without wrinkle, without blemish. What are these spots, wrinkles, and blemishes? They are the things that we've picked up in this world. The attitudes, the ways, the spirits, etc., if you please. It'll go. He's going to make his church glory. Don't you ever think one minute they're going to be demonic spirits in his church when he takes it home. Hallelujah. So ought men to love their as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. Jesus loved his body, the church. Every man ought to love his wife the same way. How did he do it? He washed it with his word. He cleansed it. He sanctified it. And then he died for it. Mister, are you willing to die for your wife and your family? Are you? All right. People say, yes, I'm willing to die. All right, then start doing it. Die out to your own self. Start taking that little boy with you some places, sometime. Start spending some time with your wife. Man, maybe you don't have many hours together a week. Just you and the family. But sweethearts, you make them the most glorious hours of the whole week. You ask God to give a handful on purpose in there. Praise God. Hallelujah. And when you don't, you know what? When you don't do this, you show how much you love yourself. People say you're not supposed to love yourself. That's foolish. You are. Jesus said, love your neighbor as yourself. He didn't say don't love yourself. He said love your neighbor as yourself. He knew you love yourself. And the person here doesn't love himself. I'll prove that to you. I just come out there and stomp on your toe as hard as I can. Amen? Hallelujah. You love it. Everything about you, reach down to that toe. Take care of it. To minister to it. All right? The same thing should be done to your family. Love your family as you love yourself. And if you don't love yourself, you can't love your family. That's another message on how to love yourself, how to come to accept yourself. We spend more money on these cosmetics and all this kind of stuff. And you know what it means when we do this? Yes, I think that we should look good. I think we ought to smell good. The only thing I don't like is to get around somebody that stinks. But we need to have a balance in that. As Chuck Flynn said, a balance in teaching. We need to have a balance in all things. And so many times we're so concerned about how we look and how we appear that we don't take care of the inward man. Most beautiful people I know are those that adorn the inward man. Hallelujah. And the glory of the inward shines through to the outward. Amen? Hallelujah. It'll do it. No man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourished and cherished it, even as the Lord, the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. Who are we members of? His body, his flesh, his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. He's speaking about Christ and the church. But he says, nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Oh, to love one another. And you'll never love each other till you love yourself first. There's a time I didn't like me very well. And that hadn't been too long ago.
Now, I have to confess to you, sometimes I ain't too crazy about me anyhow. But I've learned to accept me as God's expression of love to the world. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And if I can begin to love me, then I can love other people. And I'm making a few feeble attempts at that. Why don't we feebly attempt to love ourselves? Then we can love somebody else. My precious friend in St. Louis, Bob Beck, and I love him. We were just together over the weekend. He pastors a church. 10 years ago, they started out with 7 people. Today, they're running over 4,500 every Sunday. 7 people. What's he teach? Same thing I'm teaching you today. And here's the thing. I want every charismatic person. In a campground, we get a conglomeration of everything. But you get in a church and you stick it out and you love that pastor and you pray for him and you come under his teaching and you sell yourself out to that teaching. You make sure that God leads you there and then you stay there. And you let that pastor teach you and bring you into the fullness of God's revelation. So many of us charismatics just like sponge. Listen this a while, listen that a while, listen somebody else a while, somebody else a while, and we're confused. We don't know one end from the other. Bob tells about how that he and his daddy had always been at odds. Always at odds. His dad wasn't in favor of him being in the ministry. He was rebellious when he was a kid growing up. I don't know, spent a couple of years at Fulton in the boys' reform school. A gang leader in St. Louis. Got his leg shot off. But God did a wonderful work in Bob's life. Saved him, filled him with the Holy Ghost, and he began to search God's Word for principles of life, principles of living. It's what we need. We need it. And it's all right there in the book. We'll search it out. Get under teachers that are filled with the Holy Ghost and wisdom and love. As harshness is for the birds. I get that out in the world every day. I don't need that. God's blessed love. It'll flow. For every ounce of discernment, you need 100 pounds of love. Don't ever forget that. He started praying for his family. They started coming in one by one, one by one. Except his dad. His dad never would come to church. Now, he had a very successful church in St. Louis. God, as we measure success, and I think as God does. But his daddy wouldn't come. Bob had something wrong in the church. And this was a church problem. Something happened in the church. And he needed some advice. And so he talked to some of the men in the church, some of the elders, and they worked on the problem a little bit. He wasn't satisfied. He talked to the Lord. And God told him some things to do. And then he said, but don't do them. He said, this is what to do, but don't do them. But instead, I want you to pick up the telephone and call your daddy and ask your daddy what to do. Now, he hadn't asked his dad anything of what to do since he was 15 years old. And then it was only whenever how to change this spark plug or how tight to twist this bolt or something, you know, on an auto mechanic. He picked up the phone and he called his dad. And he said, Dad, here's a 40-year-old man calling his pop. He said, Dad, he said, I got this problem in the church. He said, how can I? What do you think I ought to do? His dad said, you're asking me what to do in your church? He said, yeah, Pop. He said, I just felt like I ought to ask you. Just felt like I ought to. He said, well, he said, if it was me, I'd do this, 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 and this. And everything that his dad told him to do was exactly what God had told him to do. Bob said to him, he said, Carol said, I was tempted to say, hey, that's just what the Lord said. But the Lord held his tongue for him. He said, don't you say that to your daddy. He never said it. 2 weeks later, for the first time in all of his ministry, sitting on the front row of the church was his pop. A month later, he had the privilege of baptizing his daddy. in water as a born-again Christian. When I heard Bob share that, there was a chord of recognition stricken on my own heart. I wanted to be closer to my dad. When I was 17 years old, my dad was the dumbest guy I'd ever met. But I tell you what, it's amazing how smart he's got in the last 20 years. Yeah. I got into some trouble. We had a robbery in our parking lot at our church. It's the time, it's just that time. This lady came to church with over $300 in her pocket, and I guess she left with it. She ought to put it in the offering. Somebody knocked her in the head and took her money. That's right. Well, Pastor, we formed a vigilante crew. Hallelujah. We called the police. They just come out and checked in on it, and that was it. Well, to make a long story short, we caught the fella and gave him his choice. He could either wait there till the squad car came to get him, or he could go with us down to the police station. Well, he finally decided to go to the police station. And he was only 15 years old. So when he got down there, he could be a juvenile. Our laws today are so loose. He just told them, it wasn't him and he was somewhere else. And they let him go. 2 days later, I read in the newspaper where I was being sued for $50,000 for false arrest. Well, I hadn't done anything. But my heart just sank. It sank and almost come out too at the same time. My eyes have felt terrible. What am I going to do? Well, I prayed and I stewed about it, and I prayed and stewed. And then I remembered what God had told Bob Beckett to do. Everybody, I'd talked to elders in the church and everybody else, they all had an idea, and I talked to the Lord, and I heard from him, but I was still, in a turmoil. And I picked up the telephone, and I called 400 miles long distance to my daddy's place of business, and he answered the phone, and whenever he answered the phone, I began to weep. And he said, "Who is this?" My dad calls my first and middle name, Carol Cheney, because his first name is the same as mine. And I said, "This is Carol Cheney." Between sobs. Well, my dad hadn't seen me cry in years. And he said, "What's wrong, son? What's happened? What's wrong?" And I couldn't talk. I just couldn't speak. And he said, "Just settle down." He said, just settle down. He said, "Just get hold of yourself and tell me." And so I waited. And, a few minutes, and finally my voice began to come. And I told my dad all this, and he began to laugh. And I said, "What are you laughing about, Pop?" And he said, "Well," I said, "let them go ahead and sue you, son." He said, "They can't get blood out of a turnip." You know the church's philosophy, don't you? Lord, you keep him humble, we'll keep him poor. Hallelujah. So, whenever he said that, a burden started rolling away. The whole weight of the thing started rolling away. And he gave me just a little bit of advice, but not near as much as what he gave in that first statement, But you know what that did? That one little phone call put back together years and years and years of estrangement, a strain, and not knowing how to act and wanting to act right. And there's a little boy in every one of these big old whisker-shaving men that want to crawl up in that old daddy's lap and say, "I love you, Daddy." And the same thing, I suspect, is in every one of you beautiful ladies. On Mother's Day, you can see it when they're around the altar thinking about those who've gone on. Yes, you can. And there was a cementing back together of a family relationship. That's been several years ago now. That has enhanced not only my relationship with my daddy, but my relationship with my wife, my children's relationship with me and mine with them. I'm through. Is there any questions? No questions. Let's go eat.
Hallelujah.
Either I covered all your questions or you don't know enough about it to ask any. Hallelujah.
You see, there's so many of us that have come into a new realm in the Lord, and we wish that we could have done differently, but it's too late as far as some marriages are concerned, and also parents are passed on. So as you 1 John 1:9 is the answer. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And then from that point forward, to do your best with every other person that you meet to make up that relationship. Amen. Knock those things in the head. Yes. Okay, now remember, your first area of submitting is to the Lord. Now, some people carry this to an extreme. And, well, bless God, if you're not going to do it, I got to. A lot of ladies will say, my children aren't going to go to hell over you, so I'll do it myself. Okay, these are principles from God's Word. His Word wasn't written for us to put on a shelf and cover up with newspapers, etc. It's put in there for us to get into us. It renews our mind. It washes us. It cleanses us. It sanctifies us. We got to get into the Word. If you want to be cleansed and washed and sanctified, it's the Word. If you want a new mind, get your mind washed with the Word. The mind of Christ is right here. Don't come up to somebody and say, lay hands on me for the mind of Christ to be in me. I never read that in the Scripture. That's not a gift. You work for that. Right here. We're always looking for an easy way out. You got a husband that has no desire to get into the Word of God and teach the family. All right. Remember, that man has got a head. You have a court of appeal. Your court of appeal is to the Father. Don't you dare nag that man. If you nag him, you'll never convert him. I'm paid to preach. You're not. Let us professionals do the preaching. Hallelujah. We'll take all the flack. And we'll get it, that's for sure. Don't you do it. Be meek and sweet. And you get in that prayer closet. And you just tell the boss. That bless God, my husband, who you're the boss of, doing wrong, and so straighten him out. He's not teaching us. He's not getting into the Word of God. He's not praying like he ought to. Lord, you know what to do. One of these days he'll come in and say, what's wrong with me? I don't know. Everything's going wrong. And don't you dare jump in and help him out. And don't put pressure on that old boy that he can't stand. All right. What kind of pressure? All right. Let's say, for example, his business. Let's say he's in business. All of a sudden, his business crumbles. Don't you dare go get a job. You stay at home and you raise those kids and you be a wife. One of the most awful things I've ever seen. The other day I was driving down the road. And I kept noticing how slow these cars were going by on this road construction crew. I mean, they were just creeping by. When I got up there, I found out why. This beautiful blonde was out there. I mean, she was beautiful and shapely. Out there with the road construction crew on, thing on, you know, there she was out there with a little flag. One time why she did that, she said, well, why not? I get paid $6 an hour. She's selling her soul out for $6 an hour. Stay out of men's jobs. I think that whenever you are in a business and you're doing a job, do lady jobs. God didn't call men to be effeminate. He didn't call women to be masculine. And I think that your wage scale should be equal to the men. But you don't have to do a man's job to do that. You appeal to his head. Appeal to his boss. You tell the Father. That business start crumble. Those pressures start. Don't you dare jump in there and try to pull him out. I know of one case where this man's business was crumbling. She had talked to his boss about the way he started putting pressures on, and she started bailing him out. You know what happened? She bailed him out. She had better business ability than he did. 3 weeks after they got in the black, he left her and he ran off with another woman. Why didn't he do it before? He couldn't afford to do it before. You let God put the pressure on him. That's your court of appeal. Do that. God will make that old truck driver so screwball-y, he'll have illusions going down the road. That's your responsibility. If he's not there, then you have to do it. But you start praying that man at home. He's got no business out on the road like that with a wife and children. And gone for a month at a time. That's not right. Okay, honey. I believe when you get under your covering, they won't be able to get to you. Satan said, in regards to Job, he said, you got a hedge around it. Hallelujah. All Job had to do was repent. God built the hedge back. Gave him back twice as much as he had before. Okay. Anything else? Johnny? Okay, now this is really good. I'm glad he brought that up. I didn't touch on that. All right, now whenever they're your boss, in your employment, do you do what your boss tells you to do? I'm going to tell you why. If you're working for me, you better do it, or you won't work for me very long. If I'm paying you wages, amen? Now, I'm serious. All right, if my boss tells me what to do, I better do it. If I want to bring in a paycheck from that firm. All right, now, in this chain of command, God the Father, Jesus Christ, does Jesus do everything God tells him to do? Why does he do it? Because it's a word from the Father, word from God. All right, Jesus, God the Father, Jesus, and the man, and the woman. Now, by the way, this same thing in 1 Corinthians 11 that I gave to you works in the church exactly the same way. God the Father, the Lord Jesus Christ, the pastor, the church. Exactly. The very same way. And its plurality of pastors is not found in the Word of God. I like what old Harry Truman used to say. He had a sign on his desk. It said this. This is where the buck stops. There's got to be a place where it stops. I don't care what you call him. The pastor is a biblical term. You call him the ruling elder. That's all right, too. But there has to be one. Now, you accept when you've got a problem, you already take it to the Father. Say, Father God, I'm going to take this to my husband. I'm going to take this to my pastor or whatever you're going to take it to. Your authority, maybe it's your employer, maybe it's a judge or somebody like this, one of the established authorities, and say, now, I am taking this, I'm submitting it to them, and I'm expecting you to speak to me through them. Now, I'd already done this with my dad. I said, Lord, whatever he tells me, I'm going to take that as a word from you. And brother, I tell you what, that'll settle a whole lot of problems. Sheep need shepherds. Amen? And when you recognize these five God-established authorities as being God-established authorities and take what they have to say as from the Lord, it'll settle a whole lot of confusion from you. That unconverted husband, I don't care if he is unconverted, he is still your covering, and he can speak the Word of God to you. I didn't write this book. I remember, first of all, your areas of submission, God the Father, in the family, in the church, in the government, employer-employee relationships. Those five areas. Mr. Friesen. I never heard anything else. Never heard another word. I have two friends that are judges there, and about 2 years ago, I went up to them and I said, what about this lawsuit? He said, I asked him to have his secretary to out about it. Now, what was the status of it? They couldn't even find it. They don't know where it's at. And you know, a whole lot of our problems will be taken care of just that easy when we recognize these authorities. And if they had have got me, what would they have got? That's what was so funny. Amen. Amen. That's right. But you know, the newspaper never reported anything else. Any other questions? Yes, sister. Why, we have weapons of our warfare that are mighty, pulling down the strongholds and the casting down of the imagination. And our weapons of warfare, I preached a message last camp meeting entitled The Sword of the Spirit. And I would recommend you to get that tape and begin to pray, not only in understanding, but pray in the Spirit in regards to these other families. Any other thing that you do outside of prayer and fasting could end up being witchcraft when you start dealing with other people. And don't ever pray against people. Don't ever do that. Pray for them. If you can't say something good about them, don't say nothing at all. Paul said about that old boy that did bad in 1 Corinthians 5, he said, don't even pray for him. Jesus said in Matthew 18, let him be unto you as heathen men, as publicans. Anything else? Well, not only that, but sometimes we, in our concern and goodness, try to manipulate people. And we'll pull strings and things like that. Don't pull strings. Fast and pray. A good chapter on that is Isaiah 58, verse 6 and following. Fasting and prayer. Herman's got a good book back here. It's called, what, Encyclopedia on Fasting, isn't it? Is that what it is? That's great.
This is the end of this message. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are hundreds of free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home.